I like to talk about the mountains of faith, and we like to talk about the mountains in the Christian life. Everyone enjoys being on the top of the mountain and the view that you have. Sometimes the journey up the mountain is not always the funnest. It's not always the most exciting. But we're going to begin a study here, not on mountains, but on the things that come between the mountains. And that's the valleys in life. A lot of times we are excited about the mountaintops, but it's not the mountaintops where we learn the most. It's the valleys where we learn the most. Look at Numbers 32, and we'll get in the introduction here in just a moment. It says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. When they saw the land of Jezer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle." Looks like they're trying to make a case. "Wherefore," said they, "if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time. And he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." I want you to focus. We're going to focus here on verse 9, the valley of Eshcol. But I want you to pay attention at verse number 7. Moses says, "And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel?" We're going to talk about the valley of Eshcol being the valley of discouragement. The valley of discouragement. For here the people of God were discouraged from claiming what God had already promised to them. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to be able to take these truths tonight, be able to apply them to our lives. As we get to the end of the message, we'll begin to apply some facts and truths about discouragement. But Lord, sometimes we allow situations and we allow circumstances and we allow others' opinions to discourage us from doing what you've already commanded us to do, from discouraging us to claim the promises that you've already given us. And I pray that we'd take some truths from this, be able to apply them to our lives and understand what you want us to do and further your gospel. We'll pray, praise your name for it. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. Now again, before we can climb any kind of mountain in this Christian life, and oftentimes after we've climbed the mountain, the descent from the mountain, we must pass through a valley. The valleys are not always enjoyable, but they are inevitable, and we need to understand that. To be honest, we would rather live on top of the mountain. In all reality, we would rather have the mountaintop experiences. We would rather make sure that our life is A-okay and everything is fine and dandy and we're flying on cloud nine and we want everything to be rainbows and unicorn and roses all the time. Everybody wants happiness like that. But the reality is sometimes life's not that way. Sometimes life's not that way. Sometimes we go through these mountaintops, and we've had a great mountaintop this past week. We had a missions conference, and God did great things. God met with us, and we saw great things take place. But sometimes, in some of our lives, immediately when the missions conference was over, some of us began to go through a valley. I have no doubt about it. Monday morning, my wife and I were doing some different things, and the devil begins to try to creep in, begins to try to discourage us from doing what God's called us to do. And many times the devil's going to try to show up when we've got our guard down, when we're on the quote-unquote spiritual high in our lives, and we're going to allow the devil to creep in. And sometimes we're going to get discouraged from doing what God's commanded us to do. We love the mountaintop, though. We love the mountaintops of youth conference, the mountaintop of church camp, the mountaintops of revivals or missions conferences or all these great events that we have at the church. Why do we like the mountaintops? Because they're inspirational. They're exciting. Who doesn't like a good mountaintop? Who doesn't like to be on top of a mountain and look at the accomplishments and realize what had just been done, but also be able to see the view and look out a little bit further at what all could be done in the future? But the valleys are what's nestled between the mountains. And sometimes we must understand that these valleys, although they're not inspirational, they are very instructional. They are very instructional. Sometimes we've got to go through these valleys so that we can learn how to handle the successes of the mountaintops. Sometimes we've got to go through the hard times in our lives so that we can be able to understand how to handle the good times. Now think of the children of Israel and the importance of them going through the wilderness. And we're not going to preach a different message here. But you can go back to the book of Exodus and even to the book of Numbers. But the book of Exodus specifically, where God says that He took them by the way of the wilderness rather than taking them straight to the promised land, the land of Canaan, lest they should see the enemy and run right back to Egypt. They had to go through the wilderness experience. They had to go through the trying times so that they learned how to trust God. They had to learn that God would provide their food and that God would provide their water and God would take care of their family and God would give them clothing and God would give them shelter and God would do the things that He was going to do in their lives. They had to learn that in the wilderness, so they could be able to serve God when they got to the new land that He had promised them. You see, there are truths that we're going to learn in the valley that we're never going to learn on the mountaintop. There's truths that we learn in the valleys that we'll never learn on the mountaintops. But the first valley that we're going to get to here is the valley of discouragement. Here the children of Israel have gotten to the very end of their wilderness journey. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad had come to Moses, and the Bible says they were literally discouraging the hearts of the people. They had saw the land that they were currently in. They didn't see the land that was the promised land that God had promised to them, and they wanted to stay exactly where they were. Now listen, Canaan land in our lives, in the Bible, is not a picture of heaven. Canaan land is a picture of victorious Christian living. Canaan land's a picture of victorious Christian living. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, when you go through the Christian life, there's going to be fights and there's going to be battles in this Christian life. There's going to be times where we're tried, and there's going to be times where we have to trust the Lord. And as we go into that promised land that God has given us, and we live a life of victory, claiming the promises and of God and the presence of the protection of God, then we know that Canaan land can be a land of victorious Christian living for us. But here, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, they didn't have any foresight. They weren't looking ahead to what the promised land was going to be. Instead, they were looking where they were currently at. And Moses said they were discouraging the people of God. You'll notice real quick, by way of introduction, in verses 1 through 5, you'll see the request. They preferred to stay on the wilderness side of the Jordan River. In verses 6 and 7, you'll see the rebuke. They discouraged the hearts of their brethren, and Moses called them out for it. And then verses 8 through 12, you see the reminder that God gave them through Moses, their man of God. Their forefathers had sinned in this very same manner. Their forefathers, when they were told to go into the land of Canaan and to spy out the land for 40 days, they had come back with these same negative reports. And now this next generation that had been raised in the wilderness was now doing the very same thing their forefathers had done. And they were casting doubt on the promises of God. Now we get here to the valley of Eshcol in verse number 9. The name Eshcol means a bunch or a cluster, usually in reference to grapes. So it was a valley of bunches, or it was a valley of clusters. Now here, God had given them a great cluster of things to encourage them. And God was trying to remind them of all the things that He had provided for them. What did He provide for them? Well, He promised them of the land they were about to go into. And then His performance while He was delivering them from the land of Egypt. He was reminding them of how He delivered them from Egypt. And all throughout the wilderness journey, you'll see Him reminding them of that. And so we have the promise of the coming land, we have the performance of Him delivering them, but also He reminded them, and this is one of the clusters that He gave them, the little nuggets that He gave them, was His presence along the way. Throughout the whole wilderness experience, God was right there with them every step of the way. He led them with a pillar of fire by night to make sure they were warm in the desert air. He led them by a pillar of cloud by day to make sure that they were cool instead of being dying there in the desert heat. yet they became discouraged. Now, there's four things we're going to look at to see how this happened and then how we can avoid this in our lives. Go with me back to the early book of Numbers. In the early chapters, Numbers chapter number 13. We're going to spend the majority of our time here in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We'll come back to some other places here in just a moment. But here in Numbers chapter 13, you're going to find there was a commission that was given. This is the first thing we're going to look at. There was a commission that was given. Much like the church, of course, is given the commission to reach the world. Here, God had come to Moses and given him a commission for the children of Israel. Look at Numbers 13, verse number 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, everyone a ruler among them." So one man from every tribe. That would be 12 total men. There were 12 tribes. And many of you know the children's song, 12 men with you spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Right? Remember the old children's church song. What do you think they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Some saw giants, big and strong, like me, right? Some saw grapes with clusters long. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? We know the children's song. And we know the story about what happened there. But here God had told them, send the men into the area. This was a commission that was given by God. First, I want you to notice, under this commission here, this was a divine commission. This was a divine commission given by God. Moses sent spies into the land. This was God's plan. God wanted them to see the bountiful harvest, but also the blessings that awaited them there. He wanted them to be able to see the great giant clusters of grapes. He wanted them to see the land and the vineyards that they didn't have to plant. He wanted them to see the wells that they didn't have to dig. He wanted them to see the cities that they didn't have to build. He wanted them to see the promises that God had given him. But many of them didn't see those things. Instead, they saw the giants and they saw the hardships. We'll get to that in just a moment. But here, the commission, it was a divine commission. Secondly, we'll go to verse number 17, we'll find that it was a detailed commission. Look at verse 17. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get ye up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So here was a detailed commission. Moses had told them very specifically what they were going to go and spy out. They were told to examine the country. They were told to examine the crowd. They were told to examine the cities, but then they were told to come and bring the crop back with them. They said, "Hey, bring some of the fruit back from the land. Bring back what you find. Let us be able to rejoice in what God is going to provide when we get there." It was a detailed commission. But also, from verses 21 to 25, we won't get into it here, it was a discharged commission. They followed through with everything that Moses had told them to do. They had spied the land out for 40 days. Now, 40 in your Bible is a number of testing. Jesus Christ was tempted for 40 days by Satan. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Here they spied out the land of Canaan for 40 days. Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 years, awaiting the promises of God and the testing of God. And so we can go all throughout the Word of God and find where 40 is mentioned time and time again. 40 is the number of testing and trials that take place. And here there was a test that God had given them. They were to search out the land. He's just trying to get some practice in preaching, amen. He was up there grabbing the mic earlier. I thought he was going to eat it. But they examined the land. They evaluated the land for 40 days. This was the commission they were given. But then you'll notice later in this chapter, not only were they given a commission here, but we see the comparisons, number two, the comparisons that took place. Here they used comparisons to explain to the people what they had seen. Go to verse number 33. We'll go back. We'll actually have to catch up a little bit. Go back to verse number 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So here they're given, there's some that are given a report, and they're nothing but negative. Now we all know people like that in our lives, right? People that when they give a report of things that's going on, when God told us specifically to do something, they're going to tell you all the reasons why it can't be done. Right? There's always people like that. There's always the naysayers. There's always those that question. Look at verse number 33 now. It says, "And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Here you have the majority of the people. We're giving a negative report. The majority of the people compared themselves to the inhabitants of the land. All they saw were the people in the city and the soldiers of the land. They didn't see the promises that God had given them. They didn't see the vineyards they didn't have to work for. They didn't see the wells that had already been digged. They didn't see the clusters of grapes that they can bask in. They didn't see all that. Instead, they saw all the problems. And sometimes, listen to me, sometimes when God gives us a command, sometimes when we begin to try to follow that command, it's easy for us to get our eyes off of God and to get our eyes on the problems. Here they were focusing on the inhabitants of the land. They compared themselves to the people. They didn't believe that they could overcome the people. They didn't believe that they could possess the land. Now go with me to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter number 14. We find that the majority compared themselves to the inhabitants. Let's find out what the minority did. This would be Joshua and Caleb, the two. Numbers chapter 14. By the way, all it takes is just one person to take a stand for Christ. That's all it takes. I was talking to Brother Clayton Stevens, who's a pastor up in Enid. I was talking to him just last night. He was sharing with me that his children, he had them in some different sports there through the Boys and Girls Club locally in their town and some different things that was going on. And he said on different occasions, he had different coaches that wanted to practice on a Wednesday night. And he told them up front, he said, "Look, sorry, we can't make it. We can't be there. We got church on Wednesday night." And he said, "You know what the crazy thing was?" He said, the coach said the whole team, "We won't practice that night. We'll practice on the day that works best for you." He said, "You know, it only took one person to take a stand. And it changed everybody's opinion." I was like, that's usually all it does take. But many times we don't want to take the stand that's necessary. Here, there's two people that took a stand for Christ. Numbers chapter 14, look at verse number 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Here, Joshua and Caleb compared not themselves to the inhabitants of the land, but instead they compared their God to the inhabitants of the land. You see, what happens a lot of times, we discourage ourselves from claiming the promises of God because our focus is off. I love so much that, and I didn't even talk to Brother Miller about it, but I love that he started off the conference with the idea of fixing our focus. You had mentioned it the other night in the blessings, of us adjusting our focus, because that's oftentimes what gets off in our Christian life, our focus. We begin to not focus on what God's called us to do, but rather we focus, instead of on God, we focus on the problems instead of the God of the problem. And many times that keeps us and hinders us from being able to serve God completely. Here, Joshua and Caleb compared their God to the inhabitants of the land. Now listen to this. This will help you. All 12 of them saw the grapes. The grapes represented the delight of the land. All 12 of them saw the giants. The giants represent the difficulties of the land. But only two of them saw their God. And God was the deliverer of the land. Everybody saw the grapes. Everybody saw the giants. But only two of them saw God. And that's oftentimes where we're at. Many a times, in our lack of faith, we don't trust that God has a divine plan. Many times things happen in our lives and we don't always understand why things happen the way they do, but we've got to understand that God is in control and God knows why things are happening the way they are. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And when we oftentimes look at the giants and we look at the difficulties or we look at the grapes and we look at the delights, many times we fail to look at God when ultimately He's the deliverer. He's the one that's going to provide everything for that land. He's the one that's going to give us what we need to be able to conquer that land. Listen, we're going to claim some mountains for Jesus Christ, and we're going to step out on faith and trust that God's going to be able to provide in all these different areas. But along the way, we've got to make sure that we maintain our focus, that we're not just looking at the grapes and the delights that God has for us, that we're not just looking at the giants and the difficulties of our lives, but that we're looking at our God because He is our deliverer. We need to understand that God's going to bring everything come to pass that is according to His divine will. By the way, there may be some doors that God opens up this year that we didn't always have a plan for. But there may be some visions that we have that God may close the door on. And we just got to be able to trust God ultimately. Because it's not our church, it's God's church. He's the one that's in control and He's the one that's going to take it to the next level for His glory. So we see the commission. We see the comparisons that were made. Now let's look at the conclusions. We've got two more things. Thirdly, let's look at the conclusions. What they saw affected the conclusion at which they arrived. You see, the 10 saw the giants and they saw the difficulties. The 2 saw God as being their deliverer. And each group, the majority and the minority, both arrived at a different conclusion because of what they saw. Because of the vision they had. Because of the direction in which they were trusting. So you see, this reveals that our focus will affect our faith. If we're focused on the promises of God and we're focused on the Word of God and what God has given us, then that's going to drive us to a closer walk with God, and that's going to drive us to trust God more. But if our focus is on all the problems around us and we're lacking getting into the Word of God like we should, then we're not going to trust God like we should. Because our focus will determine our faith. Our focus must be upon the Word of God. Hold your place here. Go with me to Romans. Just one verse and we're coming right back to Numbers 14 here. Go to Romans chapter number 10. Our focus affects our faith. Romans chapter 10, verse number 17. Many of you, we've covered this verse many a times already. It's a familiar one to us. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Where is our faith going to get strengthened? It's going to get strengthened in the Word of God. It's not going to get strengthened in this world. This world's not going to do anything to encourage you for Jesus Christ. Many times it's not going to get strengthened at your workplace. Your workplace is not going to encourage you to serve God. Oh yeah, go ahead, take off work, it's fine, we don't need you. You don't want your boss telling you that. If they say we don't need you, they're going to lay you off. We understand that. That's kind of how that works. But the world is not going to go out of its way to make sure that you have things provided for so that you can serve God freely. No. They're in things for themselves. Our focus will determine our faith. This is why our focus must be solely upon the Word of God. Go back to Numbers chapter 14. This is why we passed out a Bible reading calendar and a plan. Why? Because we want our focus to be on the Word of God so that we can trust God more. So we can be able to follow Him in faith. Our focus must be on the Word of God. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Back one chapter. We'll flip back and forth between the two if we need to. What they saw affected the conclusion to which they arrived. Here we have the majority. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 31. Here the Bible says, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Here, the majority focused on the giants, and the most courageous became faint-hearted because their focus was on the foe. I'm reminded here of Elijah. You remember Elijah there in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. I believe it was 1 Kings chapter 18 specifically, where he's there on the Mount Carmel. We talked about Mount Carmel being the mountain of prayer. And he had this great experience, and the fire of God came down, and great victory happened there on Mount Carmel. But right after that, what happened? In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah gets into a state of depression. Because Jezebel, the king's wife, said, "I want his head on a platter and bring it to me. I want him dead." And so he ran for his life. The Bible says he went and he hid up underneath a juniper tree and he's begging God, "Why am I the only one serving you?" He got depressed. His focus got inward. He began to exaggerate about what was really going on. And God says, "You're not the only one serving me. There's 7,000 others that haven't bended the knee yet." As a matter of fact, Elijah got so depressed, God took his ministry away from him. He said, "You're going to go find your replacement, Elisha, the son of Shaphat." And so what did he do? He went and he found Elisha. And he trained Elisha to replace him. Why? Because of his focus. His focus left his God and became about everything else. Even after a mountaintop experience. There is a real devil. There is a real enemy. And here the majority, they focus on the giants. And the most courageous became faint-hearted because their focus was on their foe. But if you look back at verse number 30, let's look at what the minority looked at. And Caleb, I love Caleb. There's so much we can learn from the life of Caleb. I love him. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." He said, "Let's go get them. Hold me back. We're going to take care of this." He said, "Let's go up at once, right now. They're not expecting that. Let's go possess the land." And what does he say? He said, "We are well able." So it doesn't matter how big we are or how small we are or how big they are or how small they are. None of that even matters. Let's go fight them because God's given us this land. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Little Caleb right there. They didn't just believe that they were able. He said, "We be well able." You see, when our focus is on the Father, then our faith will stand firm. The courageous became faint-hearted because their focus was on their foe. That's a lot of F's, I know. But Joshua and Caleb, their faith stood firm because their focus was on the Father. It's all about where our focus is at. We've got to trust that God has our best interest in mind. Here we see the commission, we see the comparisons, we see the conclusions. Now lastly, the consequences. Let's go back to Numbers 32. We gave you all the backstory. Now let's see what happens. The consequences. There's three consequences that came from this discouragement. First, you have a discouraged people in verse number 9. Says, verse number 7 says, "Wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them." Look at verse 9. "For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel." The very same thing that you are currently doing is the very same thing that they did before. They discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. You see, discouragement in our lives is contagious. Discouragement is contagious. You see, if you're discouraged, if you're disheartened, all it takes is for you to get around somebody, and what happens? Their spirit automatically gets pulled down. See, there are times where you're on cloud 9 and God's doing great things and excitement is happening. Man, you see God answer a prayer and you see all these good things happen, and you go and you share it with somebody, and then they begin to discourage you. And then they pop your little balloon. Your bubble of excitement is now gone. And now you're just, man, what a buzzkill. Right? Because discouragement is contagious. Where you were excited about what God was doing, you got around somebody who was discouraging, and it fed. And it ruined your spirit. understand, these 10 spies discouraged others. Notice specifically what your Bible says. It says they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel. How did they discourage the heart? That they should not go into the land, notice, which the Lord had given them. Again, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. God's already given us the victory. All we've got to do is claim it. Here, God had already given them the land. He said, go. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 12 and 13, you'll find that Abraham walked all along the land of Canaan. And God told Abraham, everywhere that your foot touches is yours. It was the promised land from the book of Genesis. The very same land that they're at. But they chose not to trust God. They chose instead to look at the hardships. Listen, in your life, and even in our life, as a church is concerned, there will always be the naysayers. Let me give you some advice. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. When the naysayers come around, you go the other direction. Because negativity doesn't do anything for God. It doesn't. Negativity will not accomplish great things for God. Negativity will hinder great things for God. Because where negativity is, then there's unbelief. Then there's a lack of trust. Then there is no faith. We've got to trust that God knows what He's doing. So here, the consequences of discouragement is, number one, a discouraged people. Secondly, the consequence is delayed progress. Delayed progress. If you go back to Numbers chapter number 14, you'll find here that their progress had been hindered. Numbers chapter 14, verse number 29, your carcasses shall fall. Here God's talking to those that chose not to go into the land. He says, your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. Sometimes I laugh when I read my Bible. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. He said, oh yeah, you think you have the last word? I'll show you who has the last word. That's what God said. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. They'll forget every memory of you and there won't be a grave for you anywhere. Why? Simply because they chose not to trust. But what did it do? It delayed progress. How long were they in the wilderness? 40 more years. The same amount of years as the days that they spied out the land and chose not to trust God. 40 days they were in the land. And God says you're going to wander in the wilderness a year for every day. And that's 40 years in the wilderness. You see, discouragement will always hinder progress for God. When you are discouraged, you will not press forward for the cause of Christ. See, when Paul, and we can go to Philippians, we don't have time to get to it, but in Philippians chapter 3, Paul made the statement, he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why was he able to say, I press toward that mark? Because he forgot about all the naysaying in the end. He forgot about all the negativity. And he reached forth to what God had in the present and in the future as well. I've made up my mind that I'm going to focus on those that say it can't be done. I'm going to focus on a God that says He can and He will and He does. And we serve that kind of God. God does. You see, the consequences were a discouraged people. The consequences were a delayed progress. And then lastly, the consequences were denied possibilities. You see, when we get discouraged about following God and trusting God, it's going to deny us of all the possible blessings that God wants to give us. So listen, We have visions and we have plans for what we want to be able to do. And we want to step out by faith and we want to trust God to be able to provide in those areas. And listen, I understand, yes, there's going to be hard times. Brother Miller even mentioned it the other night that we're still in what we call the honeymoon phase of things. And yes, we're going to enjoy all that and we're going to rejoice and we're going to get excited. There's going to be some hard times that do come. Yes, and we know that. There's going to be some times where you're trying to press forward and it seems like you're beating against the wall. There's going to be some hard times, yes. But if we don't press forward, we will be denied all the possible blessings that God has for us on the other side. You see, success is just a little bit further down the road than failure. You know how people get success? They chose not to quit. And it's amazing how many people quit just short of reaching that success. Just short. I've heard story after story after story of different people who were getting so close to their pension or their retirement at their workplace. And they had just a few more weeks left. They couldn't push on any further. And they just threw in the towel 2 weeks before getting the full retirement. Why not? Why not hold on a little longer? But that's sometimes the way the Christian life is. Sometimes we fight and we fight and we fight and we press forward and we look to see what God's going to do. And then we give up right before God breaks through and does something. Right before. And guess what? We'll never know what could have been. We'll never know. Denied possibilities. You say, where do you see that? Chapter 14, verse number 30. Chapter 14, verse number 30. It says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Here, the others that chose not to trust God were denied the possibility of getting into Canaan land. But Joshua and Caleb, Joshua was able to lead the children into Canaan land, and Caleb was right there by his side, one of the first ones that said, hey, remember that mountain 45 years ago that I was promised? You remember that mountain I was told that I could have? Yeah, that one where the sons of Anak live. Yeah, those giants over there. I want that mountain. I'm 85 years old and, you know, I'm still going to climb that mountain for Jesus. Love it. But discouragement always causes a person to miss out on what God has planned for them. You see, we've got to focus our attention on God. We don't have time to go through it. Write this verse down and look it up later. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6. Write it down and look it up later. I'll tell you the quick story. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6. Here's a story of David. David had gone through a hard trial, and David had gotten discouraged. But the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And there's two or three times after that, that the Bible says that he pursued after the enemy, and he recovered all that was lost. Two or three times it says he recovered all. David would have never recovered those things if he sat in his pit of discouragement. But instead, he encouraged himself. Not because of who he was. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He got his focus right. He reconnected his spirit with God's spirit. And said, though things may not be looking well now, I still serve a God who's sitting on his throne. And he knows what's best. And there's going to be times in your life where things aren't going to look so great. There's going to be times in your life where things are going to look rather grim and a lot dull. But understand that as a child of God, we have a God who is still sitting on his throne. My daughter and I, we sing the song, Never a Time. We sang it on Sunday morning because I felt it went with the missions conference. You are never going to find a time where God's failed you. You never will. You'll never find a time when God is not as strong as He's always been. You'll never find a time in your life where God is not the Almighty. You'll never find a time in your life where God is not on His throne. God's there. We've just got to trust Him. We've just got to trust Him. Sometimes, that's the hard part. Because in trusting God, We've got to deny self. And we've got to release control. Which is difficult, especially for most of us guys. Because we want to figure out a way to fix things. My wife comes to me with a problem. She'll tell you, one of the first things I say, I'll figure it out. I'll fix it. Why? Because I'm a guy. We do stuff and we fix things. That's what we do. Right? We'll figure it out. We'll fix it. You know what? Some things can't be fixed by us. It has to be fixed by God. Some things can't be done by us. We have to trust God. I want to encourage you tonight. Don't allow the valley of discouragement to hinder you from claiming some mountains for Jesus Christ. We've got six valleys we're going to go through. Next week's going to be the valley of disobedience. These valleys are important in this Christian life. Okay? Because these are valleys that we're all going to face. Again, we enjoy the mountaintops and we enjoy the excitement and we enjoy the bliss and the blessings. Yes! But just on the other side of a mountaintop, there's a valley. And the devil's going to do everything he can to try to cause us to stay in the valley and not to go to the next mountaintop for Jesus. There's a lot of mountains for Jesus. A lot of things we can claim for God. But Moses told the people of Reuben and Gad, ye discourage the hearts of the people of Israel. I wonder, is the devil using you to discourage someone's heart from serving God fully? We can be a tool of the devil. We can be a discouragement in someone else's life rather than the encouragement. The Bible says to esteem one another better than self. The Bible says we're to come together as a church, we're to edify one another. The Bible says that we're into honor, preferring one another. We're always to build one another up and encourage one another. But I wonder how many of us are discouraging to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The valley of discouragement.